Good morning.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
And welcome to Glenshaw Valley. And it's good to see so many people. Between you and me, I sincerely hope we don't see more people coming in about 45 minutes. So I'm very happy that you all got the message about 10:30, so it's great to see everybody. Just a couple announcements this morning. Most importantly, there will be a congregational meeting next Sunday after church, immediately following worship. If it continues along the trend that we've set in the recent past, it should be about 15 minutes. The purpose of the meeting will be to elect our new officers for January 22, which is now, and as a presentation of the 2022 budget, just for your review. So please plan to stay for that. We will have a guest minister next Sunday. Brian Wallace, who is the associate pastor to Pittsburgh Presbytery, will be here to preach and also to moderate that congregational meeting. So please come to hear him as well. Also, we still want to pray for Kristen, but the purpose of Kristen's prayer has been changed. Kristen's mission trip has been canceled for COVID reasons, I am assuming, since she was going to New York City. But the requirements that were going to come from that mission trip have not been canceled. And in order to meet the requirements of what she would have done in New York, the workload is compounded, let's say. So poor Kristen, while she will not get the joys of New York and the blessings of travel, she is going to be doing lots more work from the safety and comfort of home. So continue to keep her in prayer. And last but not least, a couple weeks ago, if you were here, you heard me introduce Jim Gilchrist as having been the person that I lassoed from the Find a Pastor rodeo. Jim Gilchrist didn't take too kindly to that. Our pastor today, Tripp Torbert, is the person who gave me that phrase and said, "Welcome to the Find a Pastor rodeo." And that's how we found him. His bio is extensive and is in the bulletin for you to review. When I read it, I thought there's probably nothing he hasn't done. But we're very happy to have him with us today. So welcome, Vance Tripp Torbert. What I do have one more announcement, I'm so sorry. If anybody is interested in helping, we will be taking decorations down here in the church Tuesday morning about 9:30. Thank you.
Changing worship time sometimes can be dislocating, just about like going to daylight savings time. It usually in around Easter, sometimes that happens. It's not so much anymore, but used to. And so you could regularly count on the church I served on at least six people coming up and saying, wait. The parking lot's already full. Yeah, it is. You can hear the last hymn if you like. Anyhow, congratulations on the 2nd of January for getting out of bed and getting here early. It's a delight to be with you. I've never been here before, but this is a lovely place, and you have a lovely building, and apparently nice people, which is even better. So the call to worship is sort of long, so I'll do the call to worship, but if you would join in with that last "Let Us Worship God" part. Hear the call to worship. A child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulder, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let us worship God. The opening hymn is the First Noel, number 147, not all the verses. Pay attention.
Oh,
join in our corporate prayer confession found printed in your bulletin. Let us pray. Holy God, you have come among us in Jesus Christ, hallowing our humanity and embodying love. We confess that we have often turned from the path that Jesus has marked, failed to claim all you intended for us, withholding love from our neighbors and ourselves. Forgive us. Be born anew in us, that our lives might reflect Christ's radiant light. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is a time when we greet each other in the name of Christ. Restrictions prevent us from getting too close, but we can give virtual hugs, waves. Nice to see you, choir.
Thank you.
How are you doing?
Nice to see you.
Thank you. Good to be here. One church I served had people who, I don't know if you do this, but people tend to sit in the same place. I've got to tell you a very quick story. That was a sermon illustration in a sermon I did in the previous church. And I made a big point about how we're creatures of habit. We get into a place we like and we tend to stay there. So before I came in to the worship space the next week, one of the elders got up and said, Hey, you remember last week? And he said, we all sit in the same places. Everyone changed places. All right, so they all got up and hustled around and, you know, sat in different places. And I came through the door and I went, something was really strange because no one was where they're supposed to be. And so, you know, I got it, right? And I smiled and I said, thank you very much. We started the service during the first hymn. They all went back. It was a good illustration, wasn't it?
Yes.
That's what people do. You gonna sing?
Thank you.
You're gonna sing now.
Yeah.
Thank you.
prayers this morning. Sandy would like us to pray for Lorraine, friend. A prayer for healing, having just received word of a detection of a cancer. There are others, no doubt, known to us, people whose lives and fortunes we carry in our hearts. And as a community of faith, we lift those up before the throne of grace, confident that God hears our prayers, spoken or not. Let us pray. O God, the flame in our darkness, after this Christmas season, we've sung carols until we pretty much could do them in our sleep. We've spread those season's greetings around widely by voice, by card, by package, by presence. That maybe sometimes we feel spent in more ways than one. We have perhaps gathered our hopes once again for a more benevolent and peaceful world, but we confess that our reservations have been as great as our expectations, because it's easy to believe in human frailty than in your power, made perfect in the weakness of a stabled and tortured Jesus. Visit us now, Lord, in the stillness after all the hubbub. Enable us to respond to the angelic tidings gladly, to give ourselves beyond the demands of duty and the outward observance of expected gestures, and to get our hopes up in ways that can give new life to our existence in this new year. We pray for ourselves. We hold up all the good times and all the not so good times that we've had this last year. We hold up our dreams and hopes for the future, for ourselves and for those we love. We pray for the vitality, the health, and the endurance of this community of faith, a beacon of light in a world that needs a little more of it every day. We pray for Lorraine, for those in our hearts. And we pray in the name of him whose coming has made people rejoice, whose self-giving has moved people to love, and whose humble power has given people reason to hope by making all things new, and who invited and taught his followers to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn of preparation is number 314, Christ Be Our Light, verses 1, 2, and 5. Please be seated. All that we have is a gift from God. Let us return to God our morning tithes and offerings. God, we know that you love cheerful givers, and we know that you continue to give each of us great blessings. May we give of ourselves today cheerfully and with strength, knowing that what we give will help others in need. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture lesson is these familiar words from the beginning of the Gospel of John. Listen for God's word to you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all peoples. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every year, as predictable as bad weather on Sunday, is a story from somewhere that the baby Jesus in a nativity scene on a church lawn or on a town square has somehow gone missing. Every year, somewhere, even in sunny western Pennsylvania. One Advent, it happened to me. Though it wasn't my own personal arrangement. The church I served in Lakewood, New Jersey, had a life-size nativity scene that Bill Erb dragged out of our basement every year. It wasn't one of those sets of carved figures, life-size or not, made out of resin these days. This was just a group of full-size painted plywood figures. We had two grown-up shepherds, one kid shepherd, three wise men, one donkey, two sheep, one angel-star combination, and of course, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. There was a three-dimensional stable, an actual manger, in which the cutout baby Jesus, so big, was propped, and real hay all around, about a foot thick. The set had been used for years, years before I got there, at least two ministers before me. And every year on the Monday after Thanksgiving, up it went. The stable first, and then through the Advent season, at random intervals, the shepherds, who were looking at straw, followed by the wise men, same thing, followed by the animals and then the manger proper. But always the Saturday before the Sunday before Christmas, Mary and Joseph, the angel and the star. The baby Jesus went in on Christmas Eve morning. Well, this year all was going according to plan, but after the stable went up, I noticed that it was looking a little more rustic than it should have. Now, I didn't want to criticize the quality of an old and venerable display, but it was getting a little dingy. But when the shepherds and the wise men go up, and I notice that half of a shepherd's beard is bare plywood, and that one wise man's toes were becoming delaminated, I had to say something. I asked a friend how to approach Bill Erb, because Bill could be a jolly, happy soul, or he could be a real Grinch. Merry Christmas, bah humbug. You never knew. Try your luck, was the advice. In other words, my friend wanted me to make the suggestion. I should have asked a braver friend. So as gently as I could, I mentioned to Bill that while I'm so grateful for the nativity scene, some of the figures could use a light touch-up, you know. Pause. You know, I think you're right. I meant to do that last year, but never got around to it. And he turns on his heels, walks out, the church office was in a building right next to the church proper, goes out across the lawn and uproots three wise men and both grown-up shepherds. For some reason, the little shepherd stayed. The kid was all right. Bill loads all the refurbishees on his beat-up red pickup, and in a cloud of blue smoke, away he goes. 3 days later, I come to work, and lo and behold, all five figures are back, looking much brighter and with all their parts intact. Only trouble was, the stable was missing. I guess that when Bill brought the figures back, he saw how cruddy the stable looked by comparison and disassembled it for repair as well. And sure enough, a few days after that, without so much as a ho, 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 the stable is reassembled and looking like it came straight off a Hallmark greeting card. The animals, when they went up, were repainted too. The donkey looked more like a Palomino pony, but that's artistic license. Who knows, really? Maybe it's one of those mysteries of Advent. The Saturday before the Sunday before Christmas, up go Mary and Joseph and the angel star combination. It's terrific. Bill has really gotten into this painting thing. Mary's blue robe looks like it came from Saks Fifth Avenue, and Joseph looks incredibly intent. Everything was right on track now for a joyous and very colorful Christmas Eve. Now, Christmas Eve that year was on a Saturday. That meant that when we went home Friday afternoon, late Friday afternoon, the nativity scene was not yet complete. It occurs to me, I remember, that I might have mentioned this to Bill so that we'd be complete at least a couple of days before Christmas Eve, but I didn't. When I drove home, the floodlights were on, but we were still awaiting the infant's arrival. Well, Saturday is one of those run-around days because things haven't gotten any better. I still didn't have what I wanted to have for Christmas morning. So I didn't get to church until about 4 o'clock for the 5 p.m. family service. I drive up the driveway to my office, and I'm not there 2 minutes when Jackie, the administrative assistant and a helper with the service, came pounding on the door. Office, I said, right next to the church. I mean, pounding on the door, clearly upset. I go to answer the door, and I am running through an inventory of what I could possibly have messed up. But I was coming up blank. Baby Jesus isn't there, she says imploringly. What? I ask. Not there? I heard her. I was stalling for time. He's not there. He's gone. Someone stole him. Are you sure? Maybe Bill hasn't. No. Bill never forgets. He must have put him out this morning. Was it there earlier? Did you see it? Mind you, I'm thinking very literally here. Did you see the figure of Jesus set up in the manger? We walk out across the lawn, because from the office I can only see the back of the stable. It faces toward the square. Well, we get around. There are the shepherds, the three sagacious souls, the donkey, the sheep, Mary, Joseph, and the angel star combo. But no plywood baby Jesus at all. Oh, terrific, I say, something like that. We hustle back to the office to try to call Bill, but Bill isn't home, or at least not answering his phone, and back then, this was before cell phones. Oh, perfect, I say, or something like that. It's Christmas Eve, and baby Jesus has gone missing. And we just look at each other. So an hour before the service, cars bearing choir people are coming in trying to find parking spaces. I go to my office to try to get things together for the early service. Jackie tools off trying to find Bill, who lives at the edge of town, and we both hoped to find the baby. You know, I smile when I tell this story now. I wasn't smiling then. What would Christmas be without baby Jesus? What would the parishioners say? What would the missing figure say about our care for the heart of our faith? I could see it happening. Some news photographer takes a picture of the scene with the absent Jesus. Headline: a newspaper calls me for a what happened story. The headline reads, "Local pastor can't find baby Jesus." That would play very well at the annual meeting. Now, of course, when I think back on it, it dawns on me that perhaps it wasn't really all that bad. Really. Maybe, I know this is a little stretch, maybe Jesus isn't in the manger where we'd expect to find him, but rather he's somewhere in the midst of our rather messy lives instead. Maybe Jesus isn't where we want to put him, because that's not what Jesus is about in the first place. I've come to believe that Jesus is never lost. He may, however, be missing in action. This is a profound difference. If Jesus is merely lost, we've got to search him out. But if, on the other hand, he's missing in action, then he may well be at work in places we're unaware of, and he's likely to reveal himself in unexpected ways. Wasn't that the case on the first Christmas Eve? We paint a nice picture with a stable and a manger, not only in church lawns and Christmas cards, but more importantly in our minds. But it was much more likely a very smelly, noisy place, hardly where we'd expect to find the Messiah, the King of Kings. The real deal was probably a cave with rock walls, a dirt floor, and a few bats hanging around. But for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Jesus is willing to make a home in unexpected places, less than perfect places. I'm thankful that Jesus is at home in the dusty, crowded stable, and even more thankful that he refuses to stay there. Jesus isn't lost, he's missing in action. If we're looking for him, if we think we've lost Jesus, let's revisit those complicated, cluttered, and difficult places. We'll find him there hard at work, reaching out, touching, healing, knowing all our most undignified secrets and loving us anyhow. This is a time, a season filled with memories. It's a quiet, peaceful, warm time. Christmas Eve is a night for deep joy and good feelings. It's a time to admire the newborn baby and marvel at the miracle of his arrival. But it's also a time to prepare for his call, because it won't be long before he will be calling us to follow him. Are we willing to be a part of the new world? Or will we leave Jesus in the manger and pack him up for another year? We might, and often do. But it really makes the whole Christmas celebration a bit hollow if we do that. Yeah, nativity scenes would look a bit odd with no baby Jesus at the center. But it feels right in a way that he isn't there. He's out in the corner in the clutter of this world. I remember thinking at the time that some of the local kids took him. Hey, come on, let's go steal baby Jesus. All right. Maybe in the scheme of things, they were doing us a theological favor. He's not lost. May not be where we put him. May not be where we'd like to keep him. But he's not lost. He's out there, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. He won't rest in the manger for long. He's out there working and invites us to help. So, back to Lakewood. I get through the family service. Amazingly, no one has said anything. And I sure as heck wasn't going to say anything. Jackie reports there is no Bill anywhere. We leave for dinner about 7 and come back about 10, 11 o'clock candlelight service. The lights are on the scene, and I can see that from the back as I drive up. Just before the service, for some reason I can't now remember, I decide to go check one more time. As I'm coming out of the office, there's Bill. Well, what do you think? He asks. Words fail me. And for an ex-lawyer, that's saying something. What did I think? What did I think? He lost baby Jesus, that's what I think. Fortunately, I held my tongue, a rare occurrence, I assure you. We walk out to the manger. Bill is starting to explain that he started to repaint the baby Jesus plywood, but no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get the figure to look just right. I act like I'm listening, but I am really thinking dark thoughts. I turn the corner and I look back. There's the stable. There's the two old, one young shepherd. There's the wise men, and the donkey, and the sheep, and the angel star combo is in place. Mary and Joseph, too. The manger is there. But in the manger, no figure of baby Jesus. What was in the manger, buried deep down into the straw, was a bright light. You could see the orange cord coming out the back. One of those work lights with a yellow plastic cage around it. I step back to the sidewalk. There they all are, lined up. And they're looking into the manger. But they weren't looking at a piece of painted plywood. They were looking at the light. Just so. They are looking not at a figure of Jesus at all. They're looking at the light. And Bill is grinning ear to ear. Miserable sinner that he was, he got it right. He got it just right. May God bless us, everyone. Merry Christmas. We're singing. Christ be our light. 3:14 verses 1, 2, and 4. No, we just did that. Behold the feast of heaven, 5:11. Sorry, thank you very much. 5:11.
Taste and see the Lord is good.
Please be seated. The order for the celebration of the Lord's Supper is on a lovely laminated sheet. Perhaps you'd like to follow along. The words in bold, other than the headings, are to be said by all. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. Let us join in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. In your wisdom you made all things and sustained them by your power. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with the prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever say to the glory of your name, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine, and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your service. Great is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world.
Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread and after giving thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
same way he took the cup, saying, "This cup is new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
Is on the screen, "The Word Made Flesh."
Thank you.
And now go in peace, and may the risen Christ go with you. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you in obedient ministry, above you to watch over you, within you to give you power, and before you to show you the way. Amen.
Amen.